history, apologetics, and current events. From the Housetops, coming up next.
The inspiring story of the venerable Matthew Talbot, recovered alcoholic, presented by Douglas Horan.
Since his holy death in 1926, Matt Talbot's life story has remained a source of inspiration and hope, not only to those sadly overcome by alcoholism, but also to those seeking holiness regardless of their occupation or vocation in life. It was not until the time of his conversion that Matt Talbot began to realize the tremendous healing and preserving power of the sacraments. Thereafter, he was ever grateful to have been born of good Catholic parents. His father, Charles Talbot, though poor, was a respectable man who, as a foreman of the Dublin Port and Docks Board, earned more than the common laborer of his day. Elizabeth Bangle Talbot, Matt's mother, was a truly pious woman who, a family friend recalled, was seldom seen without her rosary in her hand. Their piety was far from superficial. They lived their faith by frequenting the sacraments and insisting on such practices as the evening recitation of the family rosary. Matt was second eldest of the 12 children born to them. With the exception of Matt, his older brother and three of his sisters, the rest of the Talbot siblings, died in infancy of relatively young childhood. That one so devoted to the Blessed Virgin as Matthew Talbot would eventually become, should have been born in Mary's month, and was only fitting. He came into this world May 2, 1856, and was baptized in Dublin's Pro-Cathedral 3 days later, May 5, the feast of the Advocate of the Holy Rosary, Pope St. Pius V. Unlike many of Our Lady's chosen servants who retain their baptismal innocence, Matt Talbot, the wiry schoolboy, was anything but holy right from the start. Despite the warnings and the punishments given to him by his parents, he was a mischievous lad who at times could easily arouse the anger of his teachers, the Christian brothers. That is, when he went to school. Very often he and his brothers enjoyed playing hooky, regardless of the thrashing they knew they'd get when they got home. The requirements of formal education were not all stringent then, and thus we find Matt quitting school and seeking employment at the age of 12. There's nothing extraordinary in this because Ireland was suffering extreme economic depression during this period, and many children worked to help support their families. It must be remembered that in addition to being the victims of English domination, the Irish were still trying to recover from the horrible famine of the 1840s, which swept through their land. Be that as it may, there were very few lucrative jobs in Dublin as a result, and as might be expected, absolutely none for a slightly educated 12-year-old boy. The best job he could find, unfortunately, was a messenger for the Edward and John Burke Limited wine merchants and bottlers for Guinness Brewery. It was the beginning of his downfall. Daily, surrounded by liquor and enticed by his fellow workers who were already steady drinkers, Matt Talbot soon developed a liking for alcohol. Within a year, his craving for it led to excessive drinking. His father, hoping to correct the problem, gave Matt a memorable beating and made him quit the job at the Burke Company and arranged to have him work as a messenger for the Dublin Port and Docks Board, his own place of employment. This was hardly an adequate change for the boy, however. The Port and Docks Board warehoused whiskey, not wine, and regardless of his father's vigilance and punishments, Matt became an habitual drinker of hard spirits. Humiliation and disgrace were Charles Talbot's as he watched his own son turning into a drunkard on the very liquor stored under his supervision. Matt, knowing what an embarrassment he was to his family and especially to his father, left the docks when he was 17 years old and became a bricklayer for a Dublin construction company. He was a diligent man on the job and always at work on time, but still a heavy drinker. Cashing his weekly pay at the local tavern, Matt's condition was such that very often he would simply deposit his week's earnings, 18 shillings, with the owner of the bar. This was the down payment for the drinks of the coming week, yet frequently the sum was depleted before Tuesday or Wednesday came around. Then, to support his selfish habit, he would take up an odd job, such as sweeping up the bar room to get a free pint or so. As a last resort, he pawned his hat or coat, and even on occasion came home barefoot, having sold his boots. In reminiscing years later, he acknowledged how regretfully his actions broke his mother's heart. He still lived at home, supported, as it were, by his father, and contributed little, if anything, to help the family in return. At times he managed to save a shilling from his pay, which he would give to his mother upon coming home on the Saturday night. "God forgive you, Matt," she would say. "Is that the way to treat your mother? Temperance is a virtue which sets restrictions to the passions of a man, and the lack of this virtue qualifies him for every vice." But one thing must be said of Matt Talbot. Though his passion for alcohol knew no limits, he remained, as his sister testifies, the purest of human creatures. It's true, he acquired the terrible habit of using the holy name in vain at times, and could do his share of quarreling when under the influence. But, nevertheless, he was very cautious never to say or do anything indecent or impure. The devil had poor Matt tied up securely with a rope of a single vice. One of Matt's drinking partners once said of him, "He only wanted one thing, the drink. He'd never bother with parties or dancing or a game of cards, but he'd do anything for a drink." The 16 years of Matt's sorrowful state varied little as he continued to waste his time and hard-earned money. His mother thought the responsibilities of family life might help him, but Matt never kept company with a woman and had no desire for marriage. What worried Mrs. Talbot most about Matt's condition, of course, was not so much his temporal welfare as his spiritual. Matt eventually stopped attending to his sacramental obligations altogether, although he never missed Sunday Mass. For 3 years prior to his conversion, he neglected going to confession. His good mother's constant prayer was for her son to be reconciled with God and for him to take the pledge. Matt Talbot's deterioration physically, mentally, and spiritually was fast approaching total ruin by 1884. In this, his 28th year, however, the ardent prayers of his holy mother were to be answered. The circumstances preceding his conversion could not have been more bleak. For the first time since succumbing to the bottle, Matt skipped work and freely indulged in drinking morning, noon, and night for an entire week. By Saturday, his cash and credit were dried up, and so was his palate, which fiercely craved a good stiff round. Providence had patiently waited for this golden moment to arrive. The grain, unless it is crushed, can bear no fruit. The solution to Saturday's parched predicament, Matt figured, would be quite simple. His friends would be getting paid that day, and would surely invite him for a shot or two on their way home from work. What are friends for, if not for a drink when you need one? He and his brother Philip posted themselves on the street corner between the construction company and their favorite bar, anticipating the arrival of their cronies. Then came the death blow. Their friends, as they passed by, offered only a nod and a quick, "Good day, Matt," and nothing more. As he later confessed, he was cut to the heart. They knew what it was to need a hearty refresher. How could they be so cruel as to not even offer him a single drink, especially after all the drinks Matt had bought for them? At last, the veil hiding the true value of fleeting pleasures and superficial friendships was drawn open. Matt could plainly see now that they were vain and worthless. He had just received a tremendous grace which immediately struck deep roots in his troubled soul. He left his brother and returned home alone. His mother was astonished when he arrived early for dinner, and sober at that. After the meal, he announced his decision to her. "I'm going to take the pledge," he said. "Go in God's name," was her reply, "but don't take it unless you're going to keep it." "I'll go in the name of God," he answered. That very evening, he went to the chapel of the Holy Cross College, where he made his confession and pledged total abstinence from alcohol for 3 months, for fear that he could not hold to his commitment any longer than that. At the 5 a.m. Mass the next morning, Sunday, he received Holy Communion at St. Francis Xavier Church. Matt Talbot had taken the first big step. He had finally determined to subject his body to the higher faculties of his intellect and his will. He knew that what he had been doing for 16 years was wrong, and now he willed to put a stop to it. For someone who was sliding as smoothly as he was toward hell's eternal torments, it would be, without a doubt, very difficult to stop and reverse his direction. But that was exactly what he would now try to do, despite the thirst, the temptations, the doubts, the sheer tortures involved in reforming his life. The overwhelming prospects of such a task made him realize his own impotence. God alone could help him. So to God, Matt Talbot turned for assistance. One of this Dubliner's noble characteristics was that he never did anything half-heartedly. When he finally decided to walk the path of reparation to his offended God, it was with the same complete self-giving spirit. The first week after his conversion, Matt formulated the strategy which was to become his new lifestyle. He resolved to rise early every morning and to attend Holy Mass. He received Holy Communion, unable at first to arouse any sentiments of true piety or devotion, but nevertheless, with faith and prayerful pleas for help. After working hours, he would draw away from his companions and slip into a church to find refuge and strength before his new friend, hidden in the most blessed sacrament of the altar.
We'll be back with more from the housetops after this break.
You're listening to WQPH 89.3 FM, Shirley, Pittsburgh. Hi, I'm Dave Barosi with Bayard, and we service from all the way from baptism to adults, faith formation, and spiritual education for young people all the way to adults. We have 23rd Publication, a division of Bayard, Flung Gospel Weeklies, which is our faith formation program. We have Good News Planners for the Catholic schools. We have so much wonderful information from 23rd Publication about different books and different authors, including the most wonderful Bishop of Worcester, mm-hmm. who gives us our imprimatur for our Flum Gospel Weeklies, and he is just a ray of sunshine for Bayard faith formation. We also have our pilgrimages, and we are going on a pilgrimage, Living Faith, going to France, and that is a pilgrimage for 10 days through Bayard pilgrimages. And our office is right here at Assumption University, right up the road. And it's so awesome. So gladly, if they have any information, please contact us at Bayard Faith Resources or Dave Barosi. And go give my phone number, 315-794-4928. Gladly help you out with any faith resources across the board. Thank you so very much.
On the WQPH community calendar.
It's time to gather together for the National Men's March to Abolish Abortion and Rally for Personhood on Saturday, November 1st at Parkman Bandstand in the Boston Common, 1055 Commonwealth Ave in Boston, starting at 11:30 a.m. and ending at 2 p.m. The event features national pro-life speakers, and women and families are also invited to attend. For more information, visit mensmarch.com. Together we can make a difference.
When Our Lady appeared to the children of Fatima, one of the things she said to them every time she appeared is, I want you to come here on the 13th of each month. So I like to promote our candlelight processions at the shrine of Our Lady of Fatima in Brighton on the 13th of each month from May through October at 8 p.m. We have Father Ed Riley who's coming, who's a chaplain of the World Apostolate of Fatima and a regular at the shrine. So please join us, 8 p.m.
155 Washington Street, Brighton.
We're here with Father Bob, and he has a message for all those who are suffering from certain anxieties and issues with our current world and how to cope.
We are the people of God, and God's never going to abandon us. He watches over us, and that's why some things are beyond our control. What's happening with Russia and Ukraine and also in Israel and Gaza. There's a lot of things, the violence in the United States of America, people using knives and guns and stabbing people. So for ourselves, we trust that the Lord Lord Jesus, you bring us peace, you bring us healing, you watch over us. Watch over those, especially those who are suffering from anxiety, discouragement, they're not quite sure if everything's okay. We know that if we trust in you, all is well and all will be well, because it's beyond, we're not in control of the world. You are. You are the Creator, you are the Son of God. You've given us the grace of healing, the grace of love, the sense of hope, that all of us have hope because we trust that the Lord would never ever abandon us. He knows you, you're God's daughter, you're God's son, and I will walk with you today, I'll walk with you tomorrow, I'll walk with you forever. Amen.
Amen.
On the WQPH community calendar.
It's that time of year again to honor our dear Mother Mary. The yearly American Needs Fatima Rosary Rally will be held on Saturday, October 11th at noon at 108 Main Street across from St. Leo's Church at Carter Park in Leominster, Massachusetts. We will ask our dear Blessed Mother to intercede for us to her son. Rosary prayers will be offered for the whole world, our country, our cities, families, and each other, for all of our hearts and special intentions. For more information, call St. Cecilia's Church at 978-537-6541. That's 978-537-6541. American Needs Fatima Rosary Rally on Saturday, October 11th at Carter Park in Leominster, Massachusetts. Together, we can make a difference.
This is Brother Christopher from St. Benedict Center.
And Brother Patrick Joseph.
You are listening to WQPH 89.3 FM,
Queen of Perpetual Hope Radio. You can listen to From the Housetops on the WQPH app. Check us out or listen live at 4:30 and also in the morning at 10:30 on Sundays for the From the Housetops radio show.
Matt Talbot continued fighting his difficult battle one day at a time. With the relentless enemies of a desert thirst and the frequent discouragement thrusting their attacks upon him, he would often say to his mother, "It's no use, Mother. I'll drink again when 3 months are up." She, in turn, consoled her beleaguered son, not so much with words of sympathy, which are the least useful for one combating alcohol, but rather with expressions of confidence and encouragement to help him stay in the fight. By the grace of God, he persevered week after week, until at the end of 3 months it was time to renew his pledge. He did so, this time vowing complete abstinence from alcohol for an entire year. At the year's end, he took the pledge for life, and remained faithful to it until his death 41 years later. Matt's transformation from prodigal to penitent is truly amazing. While Holy Scripture remained his favorite source for meditation, throughout the years Matt delved into many and varied theological writings, including the Masters of Mystical Theology, True Devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, wherein St. Louis de Montfort prescribes total consecration and holy slavery to Mary, was one of Matt's favorites. Having been a slave to the vice of alcoholism, he found its assured remedy in the slavery of love to Mary. To Jesus through Mary became a phrase most loved by him. His Sunday schedule began to include an 8-hour vigil in church, from the 5:30 morning mass through all the rest of the day's masses until about 1:30 in the afternoon. With the exception of going to receive Holy Communion, he remained kneeling this entire time. How was it that a man who had been so indifferent to devotions and even tortured by them was changed into a man of ardent fervor? Matt himself answers this for us. To properly and reverently communicate with his divine friend, he once told a companion, "I asked for the gift of prayer and received it in abundance." When Matt's efforts to convert his younger brothers from alcoholic abuse failed, he decided to move out of his parents' house and to rent a room close by. The apartment offered him a place of retreat from the sorrowful sight of his brothers, and also more privacy to perform his austerities. His sister Mary who offered to help do Matt's cleaning and cooking, discovered the two rough wooden planks he placed on his bed to sleep on and the block of wood he used for his pillow. Matt's only reply to her inquiries about them was, "They're for a purpose." There were other mortifications Matt's sister could not help but notice, such as his fasting. In the days immediately after his conversion, he abstained from meat on Wednesdays, Fridays, and Saturdays. He had quickly learned how much liberty of the spirit is gained by self-denial and resolved never to take a full meal. Soon his daily fare consisted of cocoa and dry bread, usually without butter, for breakfast. Tea or cocoa, or both mixed, and dry bread for lunch. And a more substantial yet never a complete meal for dinner. He also increased his abstinence from meat to 9 months of the year. After his father's death in 1899, Matt moved with his mother to an apartment on Upper Rutland Street. How the aging Mrs. Talbot must have marveled at God's goodness as she and her son led a hidden life of prayer together. Matt, by this time, had lived a life of exemplary holiness for the past 15 years. After dinner, he and his mother would spend the evening reciting the rosary and some litanies and reading the lives of the saints. According to Mrs. Talbot, Matt used to retire each night around 10:30 and always slept with a little statue of Our Lady and the infant pressed to his heart. He would rise without fail every morning at 2 o'clock to pray for several hours before going to Mass. Frequently during these early morning watches, his mother would catch a glimpse of him kneeling without support and at times with his arms outstretched, wrapped in prayer. There were times, too, when she distinctly heard her son conversing with, rather than praying to, Our Blessed Mother. Aside from his own family, there were very few who knew anything about Matt's mystical life. The life of prayer and penance Matt had chosen offered its share of consolations throughout the years, but there were unpleasant moments also, especially in the early years of his reformed life. The devil made vicious attempts to regain that soul which had been once under his evil influence. On one occasion, as Matt tried to enter St. Francis Xavier Church, he was abruptly and mysteriously repelled by an unseen force, and not without difficulty did he enter the church. Another similar incident, which occurred several years after his conversion, was more blatant an attack. At an early morning Sunday Mass, as Matt attempted to approach the communion rail, he was physically restrained from doing so. At the same moment, he was tempted to despair by an interior voice which upbraided him for his temperance and austerities. Unable to make the slightest movement toward the Blessed Sacrament, he left the church confounded and began to roam throughout the city. He attended Mass at two other churches where the same temptation and circumstances prevented him from receiving Holy Communion. Finally, on the brink of complete despair, he returned to his parish church, prostrated himself on the front steps with his arms outstretched, and begged the Blessed Virgin Mary for help. It was only then that his peace was restored and he at last received Holy Communion without a struggle. In 1892, when the Jesuits changed the time of their earliest Mass from 5 to 6:15 a.m., he left working as a bricklayer and was hired by T. & C. Martin Lumber Yards. The new job had the advantage of starting each morning at 8 a.m., which gave him the opportunity of going to Mass to start the day off right. It was hard work unloading lumber from the ships at the Martin Wharf, and the ship's crews were the worst users of profanity around. Matt developed the custom of taking off his hat whenever he heard the holy name taken in vain, and would often remind the men that such language was extremely displeasing to God. Despite the jeers and scoffing of the crewmen, he gained only admiration and respect from all his fellow employees at the Martin Company. With his love for solitude goading him, he sought a position away from the docks in the creosote yard. In time, he was made storekeeper or guardian of the lumber yard, where he was responsible for stocking the lumber that was sold. This job also provided him with a small office, actually nothing more than a shed with a table, stool, and a telephone, but a perfect place for prayer when the workload slackened. Even with a busy schedule, he managed to retain the spirit of recollection, having learned to offer all that he did as a prayer to God. Realizing Matt's unique qualities of wisdom and generosity, the fruits of his intimate union with God, many of the men he worked with came to him for consultation and assistance. His advice was always as practical as it was pious, and anyone really in need was sure to receive some portion of Matt's meager earnings. His detachment from money, however, was by no means frivolous to the point of neglecting the support of his mother or anyone in his immediate family who sought his help. Those days were gone forever. Now he was a generous provider at home first. Then the entire amount remaining to him, which was usually the greater part of his salary, he gave to the poor and to his favorite charities, the Catholic missions. 2 years prior to his death, in the summer months of 1923, he was treated for heart trouble at Mater Misericordia Hospital, and for long intervals afterwards was unable to work at the lumber yard. Although he received a little assistance from his labor union, he was actually deprived of any substantial compensation during this period. The spirit of poverty was greatly to his liking, of course, and as might be expected, it was difficult to get him to accept the generous offerings of family or friends. He continued attending the 6:15 morning mass at St. Francis Xavier Church, though at times he was extremely weakened as a result of this. Many of his former austerities had to be curtailed, especially his grueling 7 to 8 hour Sunday mass marathon. In April of 1925, feeling much stronger, he was welcomed back to work. He was not able to perform as much manual labor as in the past, but he was happy just to resume some semblance of his old daily routine. He seemed to be making a good recovery, working steadily into June, yet his heart desired heaven more than anything on earth. Having attended an early mass on Trinity Sunday, June 7th, he returned home for a light breakfast and then set out on a 15-minute walk to hear his second mass that day. The church Matt intended to visit was the Dominican parish of the Holy Savior, but he never reached his destination. Rather, he was happily detoured to his ultimate destination, eternal life. Not far from the church on Granby Lane, he was overcome with exhaustion and slumped to the sidewalk. There, in the arms of a shopkeeper, he peacefully breathed his last. His body was brought to a nearby hospital where the attendants who examined it realized he was not just an ordinary Dublin laborer, for they found, much to their edification and amazement, penitential chains tightly wrapped around his waist. Our Lady's slave had persevered to the end.
From the Housetops is produced by the Slaves of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Still River, Massachusetts.